Turn your Bibles to James chapter 1, verses 2 and 4. I'm reading from the New International Version. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance, for instance, work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything.
Perfect job, Scott. Thank you.
Thank you.
Good morning, church. What a great morning. Great to be with you, great to worship with you, sing with you, great to celebrate the promises that we have from God together and the future that we look forward to together. This morning we continue our study on apostles, trying to look at our apostles and glean from them what we can learn from them to apply to our lives. What are the things that we see in them that we want to emulate and the things that maybe we don't want to emulate? And this morning our subject is John. If you remember, John and James were given a nickname by Jesus. They were given a nickname, Mark chapter 3, the nickname Sons of Thunder. Wasn't really a compliment. It was a suggestion that maybe they were people who needed to gain some maturity. Maybe they needed to grow up a little bit. Both James and John were very eager. They were very aggressive. They were ones who wanted to get ahead. John and his older brother James were people who were truth seekers. They were truth defenders. And none of those qualities in and of themselves are inherently evil or wrong. It's just that John had them to the extreme, to such an extreme that his life and his ministry became out of balance. They lost their balance and lost their place. And so John needed balance. John needed maturity. And God, in his infinite wisdom, uses maturity to bring balance to our lives. Number one, we're looking at John's life, and he's our template for this morning, John the Apostle. Maturity balances truth and love. Maturity balances truth and love. We're going to read from Mark chapter 9 for this one. It'll be on the screen. Would love you to turn there with me if you would like. Mark chapter 9, we're going to start in verse 33. Mark 9, verse 33. They came to Capernaum. When he was in the house, he asked them, "What were you arguing about on the road?" But they kept quiet, because on the way they had argued about who was the greatest. Sitting down, Jesus called the 12 and said, "If anyone wants to be first, he must be the very last and servant of all." He took a little child and had him stand among them. Taking him in his arms, he said to them, "Whoever welcomes one of these little children in my name welcomes me. And whoever welcomes me does not welcome me, but the one who sent me." "Teacher," John said, here's our guy speaking up. "Teacher," John said, "we saw a man driving out demons in your name, and we told him to stop, because he was not one of us." "Do not stop him," Jesus said. "No one who does a miracle in my name can in the next moment say anything bad about me. For whoever is not against us is for us. I tell you the truth, anyone who gives you a cup of water in my name because you belong to Christ will certainly not lose his reward." Let's stop there. John has always been passionate about the truth. If you remember when we looked at Andrew's life, Andrew was already a disciple of John the Baptizer. And in John chapter 1, Andrew and someone else, he's not named, but another disciple of John the Baptizer is with John the Baptizer. And John sees Jesus and points and says, "Look, behold, the Lamb of God." It's long been held, this is something that cannot be proved beyond a shadow of a doubt, but it's long been held and firmly believed that John was that other unnamed disciple with Andrew. And so here's John, who's already left the family fishing business. He's already left his family. He's already pursuing truth wherever he finds it, even if it's some strange man wearing strange clothes out in the wilderness. He's a truth seeker. And as an apostle, he's even more devoted to finding the truth. The Greek word for truth, John uses 25 times in his gospel. 25 times. He uses it another 20 times. The Greek word for truth is translated truth in most of our scriptures. Another 25 times in his other writings, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, Revelation. So some 45 times John references truth in his inspired writings. In fact, the only one in all of Scripture who has more to say about truth than John is Jesus himself. So he's always been passionate about the truth, but he needs to learn to love people. In the passage that we just read, Jesus strongly rebukes his disciples for arguing amongst themselves who is the greatest. And what's interesting, if you look at verse 38, John's response to the rebuke is a confession. Yes, we were arguing about who amongst us was the greatest, but now that we've found that that was wrong, there's something else I need to confess to you. We saw a man driving out demons in your name, and we stopped him because he's not one of us. We saw somebody driving out demons, exerting your power against the world of Satan in your name, by your power, with your will, and we stopped that work because that's our franchise. That's what we do. That's who we are. That's our purpose. So look at the context. Arguing about who's the greatest among us and stopping those who aren't part of us, it would seem as though John and the other apostles are so concerned about them and their priority that they don't want to let anyone or anything get in the way of that, including love for people. But as he matures, John learns to season truth with love. In 2 John verse 1, he writes, "To the elder, the chosen lady and her children, whom I love in the truth." Those two things come together very often in John's writing, love and truth. He grows into love and truth. 2 John 4 and 5, verses 4 and 5. "It has given me great joy to find some of your children walking in the truth," living the truth, "just as the Father commanded us. And now, dear lady, I'm writing you a new command. I'm not writing you a new command, but one you've heard from the beginning. I ask that we love one another." Let's walk in love and walk in truth. Live in truth, live in love. These two themes come together quite often as John has matured into his writing. So he writes about truth some 45 times in his writings, his inspired works. He writes about love some 80 times. He's found some maturity. Church, you and I need to be people who season truth with love. We've probably, if you've been around church and church people very long, you've seen someone who values truth at the expense of people. They have their doctrine right. They've studied their Bible. They're usually good students of Scripture. They've spent time in the Word. They're convicted as to what is right and what is wrong, and they are on a mission to crush anyone who's not in agreement with them. You may have seen somebody use Scripture as a hammer to beat people over the head with. These are somebody who loves the truth, but they have lacked the balance of loving people. And then there's the other end of the spectrum, those who love people so much that they compromise the truth. They're so open-minded and so willing and so agreeable that they let someone live in total error against God and His Word. Because after all, we're just all one accord, even when those beliefs they have are in conflict with God. We need the maturity that seasons truth with love. We should never abandon the truth, but neither should we forfeit love in the name of truth. So maturity finds this balance between truth and love. If we continue to look at John's life, we find that maturity also balances ambition with humility. Ambition and humility. We're going to Mark 10 for this reading. Mark 10, beginning in verse 35. Then James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to him. Teacher, they said, we want you to do for us whatever we ask. What do you want me to do for you? He asked. They replied, let one of us sit on your right and the other at your left in your glory. You don't know what you're asking, Jesus said. Can you drink the cup I drink or be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with? We can, they answered. Jesus said to them, you will drink the cup I drink and be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with. But to sit at my right or left is not for me to grant. These places belong to those for whom they have been prepared. When the 10 heard this, they became indignant with James and John. Jesus called them together and said, you know that those who regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. Let's stop there. John never lacks for ambition. He and his older brothers are eager to be the first ones to lock down the two most powerful and prestigious thrones in the kingdom, except for the king sitting on his throne. And what's amazing, if we didn't read it, but if you just go back four verses before what we started in verse 35, you just go back to verse 31, and Jesus is teaching on humility. Many who are first will be last, and the last first. So it is the height of arrogance in the shadow of Jesus' teaching on humility for James and John to try to get the jump on the two most powerful thrones except for the kings. He's never lacked ambition, but he needs to learn humility. John's writings are penned some 50 years after he walked with Jesus for 3 years during Jesus' earthly ministry as he's matured and served as an apostle. Depends on how you date his writing, somewhere between 85 and 95. He's had 50 years of being a Christian. 3 years of studying at the feet of Jesus, a half century serving Christ and his church. And in this time, John's matured and he's found some humility. An example of that is the way he describes himself, the disciple whom Jesus loved. That might sound arrogant if we didn't know John. John has come to the point, if this was young John, we could certainly say, yeah, that's him being prideful. But mature John, this is John saying, Jesus even loves a sinner like me. He can't bring himself to write his name. He does this in John 13, 23, John 20, verse 2, 21, verse 7, 21, verse 20. Over and over again, the disciple whom Jesus loved. I'm just not going to say my name. I'm just going to tell you who Jesus is by telling you he's a loving enough God. He loves somebody like me. And in his other letters, John refers to his readers as little children. I've referenced here 1 John chapter 3, verse 2. And John includes himself as their brother and fellow child in Christ. So John learns as he matures to balance ambition with humility. John outlives all the other apostles, everyone who's walked with Jesus with him, everyone who's experienced those heady days of the beginning of the ministry, everyone who were sent out two by two and performed miracles. All of his fellow apostles are gone. They've gone home to their reward. The first martyr was his brother James. And now John's outlived them all. And still John learns that in the grand scheme of things, he's just a child of God. A child whom Jesus loves in spite of his weakness. You and I need to balance ambition with humility. God has blessed us all with talents to serve him and serve his kingdom and serve this church. In the parable of the talents, every servant gets something. Nobody got nothing. All of us have been given some talent, some way to serve the kingdom of God, some way to serve God. But we're not given those talents to lift ourselves up and to point the finger at us. We're given those talents to point the finger at God, to show glory for him. We're called to do our best, and we need to use those talents to the very best of our ability. And as I look at the congregation, I see people who are gifted educators, who are gifted teachers, who have wonderful athletic ability, who are people who are natural born leaders, who are people who set the pattern for giving of their time and their talents and their treasures. God has blessed us richly in this congregation. And we need to take the blessings that he's given us, the talents that he's given us, and maximize them to the very best of our ability. But not so that we can shine. So we can shine the light on Jesus Christ. Maturity balances ambition with humility, and it also balances glory and suffering. Our last reading comes from Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1, beginning of verse 4. John, to the seven churches in the province of Asia, grace and peace to you from him who is, and who was, and who is to come, and from the seven spirits before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth. To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood, and has made us to be a kingdom of priests, a kingdom and priests to serve his God and Father, to him be glory and power forever and ever. Amen. Look, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all the peoples of the earth will mourn because of him. So shall it be. Amen. I'm the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is, and who was, and who is to come, the Almighty. I, John, your brother and companion in the suffering and kingdom and patient endurance that is our ours in Jesus, was on the Isle of Patmos because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. This is his introduction. We've already seen how John had a thirst for glory. He and his brothers try to get a jump on the other apostles with the two most prestigious seats. The other apostles are mad at him. Maybe I'm cynical. I suspect they're mad because John and James beat him to the punch. Nonetheless, we've seen his thirst for glory. He's willing to stop the ministry of Jesus, pounding down the gates of Satan by driving out demons, because the guy he's doing is not one of us. That's our job. That's our glory. And he wants to reenact, we're not going to read this, but in Luke chapter 9, him and James want to reenact a great miracle that Elijah performed back in Elijah's day of raining down fire on God's enemies. Someone had the audacity to insult Jesus, and they said, do you want us to just rain down fire on them? Shall we just incinerate them here and now? I mean, Elijah did that, and he's well known for that. We read about him in our scriptures. Wouldn't it be cool if you could read about us in your scriptures about how we did the same thing? Wouldn't that be awesome? A little glory hungry. But John needs to balance that with learning how to suffer. This should be no surprise to John. It should be no surprise to you and me that suffering is a part of the Christian walk. Jesus made it abundantly clear over and over and over again that those who follow him will have the same treatment that he received. Those who follow him must take up their cross daily and follow him sacrificially. Jesus made this abundantly clear. In fact, John even records some of Jesus' words on the subject. John chapter 12, beginning of verse 24. I tell you the truth, these are Jesus' words as John has recorded them. I tell you the truth, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. The man who loves his life will lose it, while the man who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. And as John matures, he learns to temper glory with suffering. I can only imagine the loneliness that John felt as the lone surviving apostle. There's a loneliness when your peer group leaves you. Whether you graduate from school, whether you leave a job you love, whether you move away from family, there's a loneliness of leaving the peers and the people who've had the same experience that you've had, the people who have the same background you have. And John lost all of those people, first being his brother. As a faithful servant of Christ, verse 9 in the passage we just read, he's a prisoner of Christ, prisoner for Christ Jesus. And in the same breath, he writes of the patient endurance that allows him to bear his suffering willingly. He grew into balancing his ambition, his glory with his suffering. You and I need to do the same thing. Suffering is the price of glory. I'm going to read a couple of verses. They won't be on the screen, but just hear the words of the Lord. Romans chapter 8, verse 17. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God, and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his suffering, in order that we may also share in his glory. It should come as no surprise. It should come as no secret. Suffering is a prelude to glory. Romans 8, verse 18. I consider that our present sufferings, they are undergoing present sufferings, are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. So here's the call, church. Looking at John's life, watching him grow into maturity, the call for you and me is to strive for the balance that maturity can bring to our lives. To strive for the balance that maturity can bring to our lives. And I say can, I qualify that, because we don't mature just by aging. But here's the trick, church. For those who've been Christians a long time, the Bible says full of years. For those Christians who are full of years and they've had lots of experience, and for those who've learned from those experiences, they're a great blessing to the God's church. We live in a youth-oriented culture. We were aimed at youth. We're taught to value youth. We're taught to focus on youth. We're taught to be youthful and think youthful and act youthful and dress youthful. But here's the key, church. Our older members who have learned from their experience are a precious gift from God, because they bring something to this church family that the younger people just can't. And that's not a knock against young people. There's just some things that can only come with experience and learning from that experience. So I guess really the question for us, regardless of where we are on this faith journey, is how much are we willing to grow? How much are we willing to grow? How much are we willing to mature so that when we stand before God on Judgment Day, he finds us Christians with a Christian balance in our walk? In just a minute, we're going to stand and sing. That's our invitation to you. If we can help you find your balance, if we can help you find your stride with God, where you fit in his kingdom, where you can bless your congregation, we'd love to do that with you. Come forward. We'll talk. We'll spend time in God's word to see his plan for your life. If you need to give your life to Christ, we'll celebrate that with the angels. And if there's something else God's put on your heart, we'll do our best to minister, because it's a pleasure and it's a gift to be able to serve. If you're at home, call, phone, reach out. If you're here and we can help you in any way, won't you come forward? Let's stand and let's sing.